Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy, and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, just a pleasure to be in studio answering your questions throughout the United States, Canada, and indeed questions from around the world. Well, let's go to our first caller, Mark. He's listening in Bristol, Tennessee. Hi, Mark.
Yes, sir. My question is, we're speaking with some folks, and they have said that they believe that the church is the same as spiritual Israel. And I've tried to research that, and I don't really know exactly where I stand on that, and wanted to get your what you believed on that.
Yeah, the church is true Israel, and one of the things that you have throughout all of Scripture is true Israel, as opposed to what Jesus says in Revelation, those who say they are Jews but are a synagogue of Satan. So going back to the Old Testament, you find that there's one chosen people, one covenant community, and they're not determined by gender or ethnicity. They're determined by belief in Yahweh, the God of Israel. And then they're gathered together around types and shadows that point forward to the coming Christ. And then in the New Testament, the words that are used about Israel are used about the people of God, a chosen people, a royal priesthood. So we believe in the priesthood of all believers, but again, it's not a function of our gender, our station in life, our genealogy. It is a function of being in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's why in Galatians chapter 3, Paul can say that Abraham only had one seed, not seeds plural, he says, but seed singular. The royal seed of Abraham as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you are found in Jesus Christ, then you are true Israel, and you are an heir according to the promise. So just as the Old and New Testaments reveal only one chosen people, so too they reveal only one covenant community. And that one covenant community is physically rooted in the offspring of Abraham, but spiritually grounded in that one singular seed that I talked about earlier. And I think you see this beautifully illustrated or symbolized in the book of Romans as a cultivated olive tree. Not two olive trees, but one. The branches symbolize those who believe. Its root symbolizes Jesus Christ, who is the root and the offspring of David. Of course, natural branches broken off represent Jews who reject the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and wild branches grafted in the metaphor represent Gentiles who receive Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul can say, not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. In other words, it's not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. Why? Once again, because Jesus is that one genuine seed, and all clothed in Christ constitute one congruent, chosen covenant community, so beautifully, so wonderfully connected by the cross. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Shamika next. She's listening in Hampton, Georgia. Hi, Shamika.
Hi, Hank. I wanted to ask you about the Old Testament dietary laws, because I've read some things in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy, and there are people who would tell me that we were no longer under that law. And just recently, I had a friend that directed me to a scripture, I can't remember the book, that says, "Let no man judge you in meat or drink." And I just wanted to know, are we still under the law or not?
Yeah, good question. And I think the passage you're referring to is 1 Timothy chapter 4. But you can also look at what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself said. In Mark, you have a wonderful rendition of the words of our Lord where he says, "Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." And after he had left the crowd and he had entered into a house, the disciples then come up to him and they ask him about what he was talking about. And then Jesus explains, he says, "Are you dull of hearing? You don't get the simple verities of spiritual faith? Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but it goes into his stomach and then out of his body." And in saying that, Mark says, Jesus declared all foods clean. So there are civil and ceremonial laws. They are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, just as the sacrificial laws are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We would never think about going back to temple priest and sacrifice, because Hebrews says that would be an abomination. That would be trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. In the same fashion, we should never contemplate the idea that we have to go back to laws within the context of a theocratic kingdom, the direct rule of God over a people.
Okay. That makes sense.
Okay. And remember that laws in Scripture are used in various ways. They're used to maintain order in society. They're used to reveal sin. They become, in that sense, the schoolmaster that drives us to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But the civil aspect of the law is largely a function of a theocratic kingdom, and as a result of that, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And of course, there are laws that are guides for the believer in living out the Christian life. Those laws aren't abrogated. They are still efficacious. We are to keep the Ten Commandments, including the fourth commandment, which we keep by seeing our rest in Jesus Christ. That's, by the way, why we celebrate on the first day of the week, because in Christ we have our Sabbath rest.
Right, okay. I appreciate it, because I've been very, very puzzled. I just want to do right and follow what I should follow, or, you know, leave the past in the past as it should be.
Sure. I'm so glad you asked the question. I put together a book called The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, answer many of these kinds of questions. Shamika, something that's so important for all of us to grasp is you can't understand the Bible as a whole without understanding its individual parts, nor its individual parts without understanding the Bible as a whole. So it's important to read through the whole of Scripture and kind of get the box top. But it's also important, as you're doing with your question, grappling with the individual pieces.
Yes. Thank you so very much.
Well, it was a pleasure talking to you. God bless you.
You too. Thank you very much.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. Paul in Wichita, Kansas. Hi, Paul.
Hi. My daughter committed adultery, and she went back to the church to repent, go to the altar, try to save her marriage. And the pastor there has told her he needs a couple days to think about this, and if he allows her back in the church, all is good. But if he decides not to, he's going to tell the whole church everything that she has done. And I'm wondering if that's a correct application of Scripture, because it doesn't sound that way.
Well, I think what's really interesting in this particular case is, as you've described it, you have a daughter who is repentant. And what a beautiful thing that is. When we sin, we repent. We fall upon the grace and mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then we are restored. That does not mean that we can sin with impunity, because whenever there is sin, particularly the sin of adultery, there are consequences to that sin. Those consequences, they follow us like night follows day. But the forgiveness is the wonderful thing that the Lord gives unto us so that we can be restored to fellowship. Now, if someone is unrepentant, then Paul gives a prescription in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Then there's excommunication, and the reason for excommunication is so that there might be repentance. But there's no need for excommunication if repentance is genuinely there. Then what's needed from a gifted pastor is the work of reconciliation, restoration within the family, immediate, and then the broader family of Christ. But there are a lot of things that do not need to be publicly proclaimed. They can be handled privately as long as there is genuine repentance. Coming up to station break, as you can hear from the music, we'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. So please don't touch that dial.
A dangerous and radical philosophy lurks behind the revolutionary movements that are convulsing America. And it has quietly made its way into almost every institution, even our churches. In his book, Fire in the Streets, Christian philosopher Douglas Grotheis reveals the many faces of critical theory and equips believers to recognize and confront it. To receive your copy of Fire in the Streets, How You Can Confidently Respond to Incendiary Cultural Topics, call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world.
In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. In The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien's character Faramir voices the thoughts of countless soldiers throughout history. War must be, while we defend our lives against a destroyer who would devour all. But I do not love the bright sword for its sharpness, nor the arrow for its swiftness, nor the warrior for his glory. I love only that which they defend. If you too love what together we defend, our faith, biblical truth, and our freedoms, become a member of CRI's support team today by calling 888-7000-CRI. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. That's 888-7000-CRI or simply visit our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is David. He's listening in Illinois. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank. I have a question regarding the heaven and earth after a new earth, a new heaven. So what exactly is relevant to our infrastructure, the way it sustains man and so on, as far as the new earth is concerned?
Well, I can't answer that question, and let me tell you why. If you think about metamorphosis, a caterpillar becoming a butterfly, the caterpillar devolves into a mysterious molecular mixture, and out of that comes the butterfly. And you think about the differences, they're quite profound. The caterpillar certainly can't fly, but the butterfly can, as in butterfly. The eyes of the caterpillar can distinguish between light and dark. The eyes of the butterfly have a field of vision and color acuity that exceeds even that of yours and mine. The caterpillar doesn't have a proboscis. It can't indulge in the nectar of life as the butterfly can. So there's a metamorphosis that takes place. And I suppose if you're a caterpillar, you can't imagine that you'll be the same physically but different organizationally. And what is true in the metamorphosis that takes place with respect to our resurrection, when we're resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, has a parallel in what happens with this universe. It is transformed, but precisely what that means and how that will look, we simply cannot say. What we can say is that present a veil separates the habitation of God from the habitation of humanity. When Jesus appears a second time, the veil is removed and sacred space fills our place. And that is the great and glorious hope for which we long. In the meantime, we realize that the language regarding heaven is a heavenly condescension. Are the streets of pure gold? Heavens, no. Is the place made of jasper with pearly gates? No, this is language that is a condescension to earthly inadequacies. And these descriptions are not intended to communicate what heaven looks like any more than when you read in Revelation, hair white like wool, as white as snow, is intended to tell us what Jesus looks like. The descriptions are intended to communicate what heaven is like, kind of like the golden bowls full of incense. The scriptures tell us these are the prayers of the saints, or the golden lampstands, a way of talking about the churches, or the fine linen. It's the righteous acts of the saints. So the metaphors describing the heavenly city magnify a far more majestic, a far more glorious reality.
Interesting. Yeah, it's very hard to get your head around something like that.
It will be grand and glorious, just like our resurrected bodies will be.
Yeah, for sure. So there's a separation from heaven and the new earth, is that correct?
No, what I'm saying is at present there's a separation. There's a veil that separates the habitation of God from the habitation of humanity. But in the redemption of all things, that veil is removed, and then Christ will be available to us physically as he is now available to us spiritually. When the veil is removed, using the words of Habakkuk, the earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. So again, the idea is sacred space filling our place, the two habitations now separate, conjoined.
Okay, very good. Thank you, sir.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I wrote about this in some detail in a book called Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. And what's cool about the book is I not only talk about where heaven is, a lot of people have some very interesting conjecture in this regard, but what heaven is. And so all of that in the book and much, much more. You know, if this is our hope, this is what we long for, this is what we yearn for, well, know a little bit about it. That's why I wrote the book. You can find it on the web at equip.org, of course, available there for your support of the ongoing ministry work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and our outreaches around the world. Back to the phone lines and talk to Larry in Long Beach, California. Hi.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
I'm well, thank you. How are you?
All right. I got right through. Amen. Hey, I have a very important question. It's one that always comes up and bothers me all the time. I was teaching this morning on the radio that there's a second dose of the Holy Ghost, and this comes from the book of Acts that they teach, that once you, you know, the power of the Holy Spirit, that you need the power of the Holy Spirit after you've been saved and converted. And they're using the book of Acts, which I was always taught that is, you have to be very careful when you're taking doctrine from the book of Acts, because it's more of a historical book. And so they're using that. And to me, once you're saved, it's the Holy Spirit is what converts you. So how can you, after being converted, still be waiting for a second, the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you after that? And I believe that they're interpreting the book of Acts incorrectly. I just want to hear your thoughts on that.
Well, I think you say some very wise and profound things in the prologue to the question. All members of true Israel are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit dwelt in Moses. The Spirit dwelt in Matthew. The Spirit dwelt in Joshua. The Spirit dwelt in James. In every epoch of time, believers are regenerated, they're restored, they're sanctified, they're sealed through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And those who are in Christ are not only indwelt, but there's another word that we ought to be familiar with. It is infilled. So when Jesus said to his disciples, I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, he was not suggesting that the Holy Spirit was not already working redemptively within his followers, but that the Spirit would manifest in the special empowerment of every believer to be able to proclaim the gospel. So while the indwelling of the Spirit happens at conversion, the infilling of the Spirit happens continually. We daily seek the Holy Spirit to empower us. And I do that every single time I come into the studio. I pray, Lord, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. I pray, Lord, infill me, empower me for a service. So when people talk about a second blessing, I say, nonsense. There's not just a second blessing, there's a third blessing, and then there's a fourth blessing. And if you live long enough, you get in the millions. Because every single day, we pray that the Lord will infill us. Though we are indwelt, his Spirit indwells, inhabits our temple, our body. So also we, because we're leaky vessels, need to be infilled, empowered for service.
Okay, and now the one last thing. So how would you explain when some of the passages say they lay hands on him and then receive the Holy Spirit? Is that more of a confirmation of authority, telling them they confirmed that they
that they have this already, or...
Well, you have to look at every single passage in its own right, but the point here is that when someone is a believer, their temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But those believers can be empowered for service just as the disciples were at Pentecost. They received a power that was beyond their own power, an energy that was beyond their energy, the very thing that the Apostle Paul says when he talks about all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I've written about this in various places, of course, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the web at equip.org or simply write us at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. While you're on the web, you might want to check out the Christian Research Journal. It is an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. The journal is a beautiful product. In other words, the layout, the way in which it's designed, complements the content. You can subscribe to the journal, again, equip.org, or simply write us at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Thanks for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Instrument Broadcast. Do remember that what you do in standing for life and truth really does make a difference.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.